Thank you, Roz. Do keep your Bibles open to Genesis 4 and let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you that your word shows us the problem with the world, but it also wonderfully shows us the solution. Father, please, tonight as we look at Genesis 4, would you help us to soberly see what's wrong with the world? And then would you cause us to delight in Jesus? Amen. G.K. Chesterton was the great Christian thinker, philosopher, writer from the late 19th century. And he once said, "It isn't that they can't find the solution, it's that they can't see the problem." And we know, don't we, that until we can identify the problem, the solution remains a mystery. And my car begins making weird, knocking, clanging noises, and I take it to the garage to see if Malcolm can identify the problem. We're feeling unwell and we go to the doctor for a diagnosis. The GP needs to identify the problem before medication or treatment can be offered. And brothers and sisters, I think that one of the reasons that the Bible starts the way it does is to show us the problem. Now, we've heard over the last 9 weeks that God is the creator of all things, that he made all things good, that he made humanity in his image so that we have an inherent dignity and value, that we're able to rule over his creation and form relationships with other people. But, as we've heard over the last 2 weeks, people turned from God. So everything got corrupted. It's been a sobering 2 weeks. And I'll be honest, from the outset, it's going to start in a pretty sobering manner again this evening. But the Bible starts by showing us the problem that runs through the center of every person, every nation, every culture, and every era. But by seeing the problem, by seeing the darkness first, the solution will be even more dazzling. And let's jump into Genesis 4, where we see the way of Cain. The account kicks off with the birth of Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain is the farmer working the soil, and Abel is the shepherd tending the flocks. And in verse 3, they bring offerings to God. And this is the point where things start to unravel in Genesis 4. Cain brings some of his produce, but Abel brings the best that he has, fat portions and firstborn lambs. Indifferent Cain brings something, but righteous Abel brings the best that he has. And so the Lord looks with favor upon Abel and his offering, but does not look on Cain or his offering with favor. And so Cain is so angry that his face falls. In his kindness, the Lord comes to Cain and he offers some advice. If you do what is right, you will be accepted. Literally, those words are, your downcast face will be uplifted. Your frown will be turned upside down. And then he says, watch out. Sin is crouching at your door like a wild animal waiting to strike. Be careful in your anger, Cain. And instead, Cain takes his younger brother out into a field and murders him. Verse 8 rams home their relationship. Twice in one verse, it says, brother. Cain murders his brother. When he's questioned by the Lord as to Abel's whereabouts, he first of all lies in verse 9. And then when it's clear that the Lord knows what he's done, he shows no remorse, just concern for his own safety, because he fears vigilante justice. And now just notice what Cain's sin is. Notice the extent of it. This isn't a tale of murder most foul. This is a tale of sin in all its multifaceted, horrid complexity. Just go through Cain's sin in the passage again. He is indifferent to God. He brings some produce, but not his best. He has little regard for the worthiness of the Lord. Anger. He is so angry with his brother that his face contorts and he ends up murdering Abel. Jealousy. He sees the Lord looking with favour upon Abel, and instead of repenting that he brought just some of his vegetables, he gets jealous, envious of his little brother. He ignores God's word and warnings. God, in his kindness, sees Cain stewing in anger and jealousy, and he speaks to him, offering him loving warnings. Cain hears the word of God and utterly ignores it. At murder, he lures his younger brother out into a field and kills him. We don't know how, but this was pre-guns and bombs and bows and arrows. Without wanting to be grim, however he did it, it would have been up close and personal. He attempts a cover-up, feigning ignorance of where his brother is, presumably having hidden Abel's body. He lies. He lies to the Lord. Where is your brother, Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Arrogance. In the New Testament, Jude's letter uses this story in Genesis 4 as an example of the arrogance that false teachers are guilty of. Arrogance at hearing God's word and then doing the opposite. Arrogance at thinking he can lie to God and get away with it. And there's no remorse, just self-concern. In verses 13 to 15, he's clearly distressed by his punishment, but he doesn't seem to be remorseful or sorry about the demise of his brother, because he's just concerned for himself. I can't bear this punishment. I'm distressed. I'm scared of vigilante justice. Friends, the way of Cain is so much more than the way of murder. It's the way of indifference to God, the way of anger and jealousy and arrogance and self-centeredness and ignoring God's word. And the way of Cain is the way of sin. And sadly, it is the way of the world. The way of Cain helps us to make sense of the world that we live in, of why the world can be so messed up. A couple of weeks ago, Sarah and I went on holiday to Riga, the capital of Latvia. It was lovely. It was an amazing holiday. It's a lovely city with a beautiful old town to wander around in. It's full of delicious food and local beers and lovely people. But it is a city that lives in the shadow of its past. There are four major museums in the center of Riga to visit. The Museum of Occupation, detailing the life of Latvians under the Nazis and then the Soviets. The Museum of the Holocaust, focused on Riga's ghetto and Jewish population during World War II. The Museum of War, it is what it sounds like. And the KGB house, the old Latvian headquarters of the Russian Secret Service. And the two other tourist spots in the city centre are a local historical house that had to be rebuilt in the 1990s because bombs destroyed it during the war, and Europe's biggest indoor market, which is located inside old German Zeppelin hangars that they repurposed. It's a wonderful city, it really is, but it carries the weight of its history. And we had a lovely time, but there were many times on that holiday where we just thought, what is wrong with the world? And it's not just atrocities in the past. Just this week, I was reading about the gang violence in Haiti, which has claimed 2,400 lives since 2021. On Wednesday, a hospital had to be evacuated after gang violence reached it. 100 people had to be evacuated because gangs tried to set a hospital on fire. What's wrong with the world? And it's not just around the world, but it's here in the UK. The news is full of stories of crime and corruption. When I lived in Chelsea, I lived on the World's End estate. It was an estate that had its fair share of knife crime. Our church had a knife surrender bin at the bottom of it. When Sarah and I lived in Battersea a year later, we were woken one night to the sound of gunfire. A neighbour of ours had been shot on his doorstep. When we lived in Cornwall, we had to once stop a guy physically assaulting his girlfriend in the middle of Truro High Street in the middle of the day. Here in Crowborough, we've had aggression and assaults happen on the road just outside our house. What is wrong with the world? And the answer is sin. People walking in the way of Cain. A jealousy leading to anger, leading to conflict. A people acting selfishly with little regard for others. People lying and cheating and then trying to cover up wrongdoing. The only thing that makes sense of the world is the reality of sin. To use language from previous weeks, people might have inherent dignity as creatures made in the image of God, but we can act in such undignified ways. The way of Cain makes sense of the world, but it also makes sense of what's happening that's the World's End estate. There we go. But also makes sense of what's happening in the Church of England. As Steve said in his notice earlier, on Wednesday, the General Synod of the Church of England voted to allow the implementation of the bishop's proposal to introduce blessings for same-sex couples in churches. Now, brothers and sisters, we've been talking about this for a long time. Earlier this month, we came together to pray against this decision, and it has been very distressing this week. I found it deeply upsetting and frustrating this week to watch false teaching on display at Synod, to see bishops and church leaders promote immorality. And the only way I can make sense of this, it is the way of Cain. Cain ignored God's word. In his arrogance, he disregarded God's warnings, and that was exactly what was happening this week at Synod. But the Bible, God's word, is very clear that sex is for marriage and that marriage is between one man and one woman. Sex of any kind outside of marriage is a sin, and yet many in church leadership have ignored God's word. Now, brothers and sisters, on Wednesday, the synod voted to take the way of Cain. But it also makes sense of me. I didn't put a picture of myself up. I'm here. I see this in myself, lying and anger and self-concern and jealousy and arrogance are not emotions which are alien to Adam Thrift. We know them all too well, don't we? We know how easy it is for jealousy to become bitterness towards someone. We know that there are areas of our lives that we'd much rather God just stayed out of. We know the temptation to lie. How easy it is to lose our temper. The desire we have to put ourselves as number one. The sobering truth of this passage is that the way of Cain isn't limited to historical atrocities and heretical false teachers. It's not just murderers and warmongers. No, the way of Cain, the way of sin, is a path we've all trod. I can't just dismiss Cain as an outlier, the first murderer, because he makes sense of our world. And he shows me so much of myself. Which is why the picture we get of God in these verses is such good news. Genesis 4 shows us the way of Cain. It shows us the problem, but it also points us towards the dazzling solution. The God of grace. Grace and kindness are on display all the way through this passage. God's grace in warning Cain, in warning angry Cain about the danger of sin lurking on his doorstep. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God's grace in giving Cain the opportunity to repent. He doesn't immediately confront Cain with his guilt, but questions him, giving Cain the opportunity to confess what he's done. God's grace in protecting him from vigilantes in verse 15. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And these are all kindnesses which Cain doesn't deserve. God didn't need to warn angry, jealous Cain, but in his grace he did. He didn't need to give murderous Cain the chance to repent, to confess, but in his grace he did. He didn't need to protect self-concerned, remorseless Cain, but in his grace he did. God shows undeserved kindness to Cain. And he shows undeserved kindness to us too, through a better brother. By giving us an older brother whose mind isn't filled with murderous thoughts, but with mercy. An older brother who entered the world in order to take responsibility for the sinful actions of his brothers and sisters. An older brother who knows that we deserve to face death and judgment for walking in the way of Cain, and so came to face that punishment for us. An older brother whose blood was spilt 2,000 years ago as he died on a cross. In verse 10, God says to Cain, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Abel's blood speaks. Spilt by his brother, it cries out for justice. On Hebrews 12, we're told that God's people no longer approach God with terror or fear. Rather, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood speaks as well, but rather than cry out for vengeance and justice, it cries out for mercy to be shown to sinners. It cries out for forgiveness for the guilty. It cries out for grace to be shown to those who walk in the way of Cain. See, Jesus' blood invites us to come to God, safe in the knowledge that our biggest problem, sin, has been dealt with by him. Friends, the problem from Genesis is clear. The way of Cain, the way of sin, is the way of the world. But in God's undeserved kindness, the dazzling solution has been provided in the person of Jesus. And it is a freeing thing to go through life aware of the problem and given hope by the solution. We might still have those moments in life where we cry out, "What's wrong with the world?" But as believers, we do so knowing that the answer is sin. And those moments, that realization, shouldn't cause us to despair, but drive us back to our better brother. I'll give you an example to close. On our final day in Riga, we visited the Museum of the Holocaust. And we were confronted by the bleak reality of sin. It is the closest I've ever come to crying in the middle of a museum. It was a "what's wrong with the world" moment. But that same day, we also visited St. Peter's Church in the old town, because it's got a really tall spire you can go up. That's why we went. But at the back of church, there was a display outlining the history of Christianity in Latvia. And on one board, it was all about the Protestant Reformation in Europe. And it featured the clearest explanation of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that I have ever seen in a cathedral or church that attracts tourists or Minster Church, whatever. It was the clearest explanation of the gospel. So I went from having a "what's wrong with the world" moment to a dazzled by the solution moment. A dazzled by my big brother moment. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much that your word is honest and clear about the problem with the world. Thank you that it gives us sobering passages like Genesis 4. Thank you even more, Lord, that you show us the solution. Thank you that Jesus' blood invites us to come to you, safe in the knowledge that our biggest problem has been dealt with. Father, when we have those "what is wrong with the world" moments, would we not despair, but be driven back to the Lord Jesus Christ? And Father, encourage us with moments of being dazzled by our better brother. Amen.